Welcome to those of you who are visiting. So am I. Glad that you're here. As many of you know, Donna and I have lived in East Texas all of our lives. We grew up in the central East Texas area, lived there for a number of years, and then we lived down on the coast in southeast Texas. Now we're in northeast Texas for the last 15 years, and coming to Indiana was a first for us. We flew up here and saw nothing but clouds the whole way. But in flying up here, we gained an hour. And then we gave it back this morning, so we're on Texas time. This is Texas time. I can do this. Of course, we'll lose that hour going back home tomorrow. It's good to be with you. I don't know what you could have done to have made Donna and I feel more welcome and more at home in the time that we've spent with you thus far. We really appreciated the opportunity to come up Thursday and be able to spend a couple of days with you rather than just flying in last night or yesterday afternoon and then leaving in the morning. So it's been good to be with you. I've appreciated very much the hospitality that has been shown, and maybe we'll talk some more about that later. But for right now, I'd like to turn your attention to the book of James, the first chapter. We're going to take time to read several verses here from James chapter 1 this morning, beginning in verse 2. In James chapter 1 and in verse 2, and we're going to read down through several verses and maybe even come back and catch a couple more from the end of the chapter later on this morning. In verse 2, the text says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, a rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." I would like you to be aware of the fact that this phrase, "do not be deceived," is repeated several times in the New Testament. And in each time, it is repeated and associated with something about which we would all say, "Oh yeah, everyone knows that." And yet, the Holy Spirit saw fit to tell us about those things of which we would all say, "Yeah, everybody knows that. Do not be deceived." There are some things about tests and trials and temptations about which we can be easily deceived. The Holy Spirit here warns us through James, don't be deceived. So we're going to spend some time this morning talking about, as you see, tests and trials and temptations. This is a somewhat difficult topic for a couple of reasons. One, because of the apparent lack of distinction between those words. We look at tests and trials and temptations and often view them synonymously. The Holy Spirit did not, James did not, And hopefully I can help us to see this morning that these are not synonymous terms. They're not being used synonymously even in this particular text, though we may have thought of them in that way in the past. The second reason this topic is a little bit difficult is because of the apparent contradictions of this text with other texts with which you may be familiar. For example, in James 1 and verse 13, it says that the Lord does not tempt. God does not tempt. You turn to Matthew, the 4th chapter, and verse 1, and you see that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Those things don't sound like they necessarily go together, do they? You further look back and consider Abraham from Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, and especially in the King James Version, it seems to indicate that God tempted Abraham. Well, those kinds of problems and the similarity in our minds of the words tests, trials, and temptations make James chapter 1 a little bit difficult for us to follow, and I hope to be able to help us with it. It's also difficult to talk about tests and trials and temptations because we are different. Each of us is different. Tests and trials and temptations are personal. We all have our own personal traits, our own personalities, if you will, and our own areas of temptation. They're all different. What is a temptation to me may have no appeal to you whatsoever, and vice versa. And likewise, what is a trial to me and what is a trial to my faith because of a temptation associated with it is not a trial for you at all. That's easy. That doesn't bother you in the least. But trials take many different forms. Now, I'm going to warn you, this next slide is scary. I want you to look at this picture and see if you recognize this guy. Anybody know him? That's a scary thing, isn't it? That guy looks bad. That guy was me in 2004. After I had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and done about 3 months of chemotherapy and was doing and looking much better. I look good there. Trust me. That wasn't a trial to my faith. Not because I'm some sort of super guy. No, that wasn't a trial to my faith. I found it very easy to be faithful to the Lord when I knew that every day I woke up could be my last. A lot of people don't come back from stage 4 cancer. And if any of you are suffering in those ways, hey, I'm with you. Been there, done that. You can do it. I know you can because this is taken in 2004. And by the way, if you can see on that mirror, that design right there, that's not on the back of my shirt, okay? That's a flower that was on the table there. So I don't dress like that, okay? It just kind of worked out that way. This lady was a friend of ours. I was out of town going to a funeral, stopped back by her house, and she just insisted on taking a picture. I think she thought I was going to die, and she wanted a picture. But nonetheless, the point is this, and don't get nervous, I don't talk about this a lot in sermons. This is not a part of some shtick that I have. I think I've mentioned this kind of thing in about 2 lessons. But trials take different forms. That wasn't a trial for me because I drew a lot closer to God and it was easy to be faithful when you're okay with dying today. But it could be a trial for somebody else. Our trials, our temptations are all different. Okay, let's understand some other things. Oh, I went the wrong way. I'm sorry. This is not the clicker I usually use. I left it behind for the other guy that's preaching this morning. So let's look at some other things. How is it that we deal with these difficulties? I'm not going to try this morning to identify your own personal challenges. You're smart enough to know what it is that tries and tempts your faith. I hope to be able to help you with those apparent contradictions that we were looking at earlier between James 1 and Genesis 22 and Matthew 4. Those are fairly easy to identify. I hope also to be able to help you with the distinctions that need to be made from James 1 with regard to tests and trials and temptations. So let's get on with this. Let's start with the distinctions in the words themselves in James chapter 1. Note, first of all, that the Greek word for our English word test, as translated in the New American Standard Version from James 1 and verse 3, is the term dokimon. Dokimon refers to a proving, that by which something is tried or proved. It's the standard, if you will. It's the control. In verse 2 of James 1, we're introduced to the word trials. Trials comes from the Greek word piasmos, which has to do with an experiment, the attempt, the proving, if you will. It's the trial run. And then in verse 13, our word tempted comes from the Greek term pirazo, which has to do with whether or not a thing can be done. It means to try, to make a trial, a test, for the purpose of ascertaining the quantity or the quality or what he thinks or how he will behave himself. Now, did that help? No, it didn't help me either. So let's do it this way and think in these terms. Think of tests as commands from God, either positive or negative. Either do this or don't do that. Okay, test. We're going to think of test this morning as a command from God, positive or negative. Think of the trial as being the circumstance in which obedience to that command may be made more difficult. I'll give you examples in just a moment, so just bear with me at this point. Tests are the commands, positive or negative. Trials are the situations or the circumstances that may contribute to obedience becoming more difficult. Okay? You with me so far? Now here's the biggie. Temptation is our reaction or our overreaction to the trial. Okay? Let's put these three together. God says do this or don't do this. I'm in a circumstance where that becomes much more difficult to obey God, either in doing this or not doing that, because of those circumstances. So instead of reacting to the command, I react or overreact to the circumstance. That's temptation. When I take my eye off of the command, the test, and I start looking at the trial. Remember Peter walking on the water? When did he start to sink? He took his eye off Jesus, and what did he start watching? The circumstances, the waves, the wind, the water. And so he reacted to the circumstance or the trial of his faith instead of the command of Jesus, which said, "Come to me." As long as he was looking at Jesus and obeying and concentrating on that command, he walked on the water. But when he began to overreact to the circumstances, he sank. Now, does that help? All right, now, let's put all of this together. God does not tempt us in James chapter 13 and verse James chapter 1 and verse 13. The record clearly says that. Let no one say when he is being tempted, "I am being tempted by God." Why is that true? Because God doesn't tempt. He gives the command. Positive or negative. That's not the temptation. That's the command. There may be a test associated with that command. The implied test is, am I going to do what God says or am I not? He may also issue or allow circumstances to exist in which we find ourselves difficult to control our attitudes. He can allow Satan to make things tough for us, depending on the circumstances, the trial, in which we find ourselves and our attitude toward it. It may be difficult for us to choose to do the right thing and still obey God. There's where the temptation comes in. Now, let's be clear about this. God issues commands which test us because He allows sometimes, even through Satan,
the circumstances to try us by making obedience more difficult. But we cannot be deceived about this. The temptation is our reaction or our overreaction to the circumstances and God's commands in them. Temptation doesn't come from God. And despite, for those of you old enough to remember this, what Flip Wilson used to say, the devil didn't make me do it either. When we get right down to it, temptation comes from within us. Go back and look at James 1 verse 14. He says in 13, God doesn't tempt us. He says in verse 14, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Satan only uses what we give him. Your skin is given to you as a protection against disease. And sometimes you get a nick, you get a cut. And it scabs and heals over to provide and continue to provide that protection. But what do? We start picking at it. And we keep it open. And provide an opportunity to continue. That's what we do for Satan. We make a provision for our flesh in regard to its lust. Romans 13, verse 14. By continuing to allow ourselves to stay in and to think about the circumstances rather than the command. We look at and dwell on the trial rather than the test that God gave us, which was do this or don't do that. We're like Peter. We continue to look at the water rather than the command in Christ. And the longer we do that, the easier we make it for Satan to convince us that we can't do this. We're going to talk about that tonight. This is how this works, from my understanding of these words, both from the Greek and from the English, but more importantly, from the text here of James chapter 1. Now, let's illustrate this very quickly, and we're not going to read these passages, you're familiar with them. I want to illustrate this to you so that it will help to become more clear, perhaps. Consider Abraham, Genesis 21 and 22. What was the test that God gave to Abraham? You offer Isaac as a burnt offering. There's the command. Do this. Now, what were the circumstances that made that sacrifice more difficult? I got to tell you, our sons are 22 and 25, and at times it would be very easy to offer those boys a sacrifice. What is it that made it difficult for Abraham at this time, which existed as a trial for him? He had waited 25 years for this son. Been through all other kinds of plans and potions where he tried to help God out, and God said, no, no, I'm going to give you a son. He had to wait 25 years for that son, and now that son has grown up big enough to be able to carry wood, because the son carried the wood, Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice, so I don't know how old he was, he's big enough to carry wood. He's waited 25 years for this son, and it says, this is the son you love, and I want you to kill him. Okay, that made it more difficult. Was there a temptation for Abraham in all of this? Apparently not. Because when you go back and read that, there was no hesitation. Abraham got up the next morning, early, saddled the donkeys, got the wood, made preparations, and went there. And it was the angel of the Lord that had to stop him from doing exactly what God said. He even said to the servants, me and the boy, we're going to go over there and worship, and we will return. No hesitation. Complete obedience. Why? Because he wasn't looking at the trial. He wasn't looking at the circumstances. He had his eye on the command. He didn't overreact to what it is that God told him to do because the circumstances made it more difficult to obey. He said, God gave me this son. God can either bring him back or give me another one to take his place. I'm going to do what God said. No temptation, apparently. One more quick illustration. In Job, the first two chapters, what was the test? Well, the test in this case was implied more so than stated. In verses 1 and in verse 8, God, the faithfulness of Job is noted in verse 1. And then in verse 8, we see God conversing with Satan and says, "Have you considered my servant Job? This is a good guy." And apparently the implied test here is, for Job, you remain faithful. What's the trial? Well, we know the story, right? He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He ultimately lost his health. Was there any temptation in that? The temptation, and we have to acknowledge this, sometimes the temptation is Satan says, this is much easier to do it this way than to do it the hard way that God said. Job's wife made that clear for him. She said in Job 2 and verse 9, "You need to just curse God and die. You're done. It's over with. Your children are dead. You've lost all of your wealth. And you're scraping yourself with a piece of broken pottery because you've got boils from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. You're done, Job. Curse God and die." How did Job react? You know it in chapter 2 and verse 10. Job says, "Shall we accept the good things from the Lord and not the bad?" And he worshiped God. Here are two men. They were aware of the circumstances, but they kept their eye on the goal, so to speak, of the command of God, rather than looking at the circumstances or the trial that was making obedience more difficult. Therefore, they overcame the temptation. You see how this works? Now, let's go back to James 1, and let's put these things into practice. Again, God does not tempt. All followers of Him are going to be tempted. Go back to James chapter 1 and verse 2, where He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." He didn't say if, He said when. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, "All who desire to live godly will be persecuted." What's a persecution? It's a trial. It's Satan's effort to get you to take your mind and your eye and your focus off of doing what God said and doing what's easier, more convenient, or even more physically beneficial to you. God doesn't tempt us, but Satan will. He'll use anything and everything we give him to tempt us. Help us. But not everybody that's tempted is going to fail. We've seen how Abraham didn't fail. Job didn't fail. Go back to our text here in James 1 and note verse 12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." You know, one of the mistakes we make when we're in difficult circumstances is we want God to remove the circumstances. And we pray, "Lord, remove this. Take it away from me." Paul did that. He asked for removal of the thorn of the flesh. What did God say? "My grace is sufficient. I don't have to remove the circumstance. I've given you the ability to overcome the circumstance." So instead of praying for God to remove the trial, why don't we pray for strength to overcome, to go around, to go under if necessary, to go over, to overcome the trial. Sometimes we pray for the wrong things because we're thinking the wrong things. All are going to be tempted. Not everyone is going to overcome. Not everyone is going to overreact to the trial. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." So how do we do this? There's the theory. How do we accomplish these things? Go back and look at your text again, and hopefully with the things that we've considered, it'll become easier. In verse 3, what does it say? It begins with the word knowing. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." We have to recognize and understand what's happening to us and why it's happening to us when it is that we're in the midst of those trying circumstances or those trials. Just sit back and look at it and say, Satan's trying to get me to do something other than what God said. Eve didn't do that, did she? She kept listening to Satan. She kept entertaining the ideas that he was putting into her head. Rather than, she started out right. She said, God said. But she didn't go back to it. In each of the temptations of Jesus in Matthew 4, how did he respond to Satan? First thing out of his mouth, it is written. What's he doing? He's going back to the test. He's going back to the command of God rather than looking at the circumstances. Satan says, make these stones into bread. Jesus could have said, you know, I haven't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights. That sounds pretty good. He said, it is written, you shall not live by bread alone. He went back to the command rather than looking at the circumstance. And therefore, he was not tempted to do what it was that Satan wanted him to do. Secondly, how do we persevere? We have to recognize what's going on. Know what's going on. Secondly, we have to appreciate the value of the experience. In verse 2, he says, consider it all joy. I don't know of any Christian say, man, Satan is really after me. He's throwing everything he's got after me. Ain't it fun? That's not what this is talking about. Tests and trials, the trials or tribulations, I should say, not the test. The trials and tribulations of life are not fun. They're not meant to be. But we can consider them joyful occasions when we understand two things about them. One, they're going to end. And two, they have benefits. God is allowing this to happen to us, even though Satan may be doing it. God allowed Satan to touch even the body of Job for Job's benefit. Job learned from that. Job's friends learned from that. Unfortunately, we read the first two chapters of Job and then we quit. Read the rest of the book. Job came to a deeper, fuller understanding of his relationship with God and who God was. His friends had many false concepts about God and what it was that God was doing to Job, even though God wasn't doing any of this. They all benefited from the process. I got to tell you, I learned a lot from cancer and chemotherapy. I learned a tremendous amount from that period of trial. One of the things I learned, and this is just a quick aside, and then we're going to wrap this up. One of the things that I learned was that it's easy for us to say, live each day as if it's your last. Live like you're dying. Well, the truth is we're all dying. But when we say those things, it's a very different matter to being okay with dying today. Are you okay with dying today? That's a different deal. When you get to the point where you're okay with dying today, I mean in a very real way, when you face your mortality and recognize that I may not survive today and I'm okay with that. Yeah, I've got little boys. I've got a young wife. But my brethren and my family, they're going to take care of those. I trust God and I trust His people. And I'm okay with dying today. When I got to that point, the rest was downhill. It was easy after that. It was difficult to get there. But after I got to that point, it was very liberating. When you're okay with dying today, you learn to live today. We have to appreciate the value of the experience. Thirdly, in verses 5 through 11, and we're not going to reread this text, but I want you to notice in James 1, verses 5 and 11, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom what? wisdom to know and appreciate the value of the trials that you're undergoing and understand that they have benefits to them. If you lack that wisdom, what does God say to do? He says pray. He says ask for it. How often do we fail to pray for wisdom to know and appreciate the value of the trials that we're facing? That's not what we pray for. We pray for God, remove the trial. Give me strength. No. Pray for wisdom to understand and appreciate the value of what you're going through so that you can consider it joyful and receive the benefit of endurance from it. Seek God's readily available help. And then fourthly, long for the benefits that come from the tests and the trials and even the temptations. In verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result. That's the maturity that we were talking about last night. Spiritual maturity. Endurance is required to reach spiritual maturity. There are trials that are going to exist in your life. God gives you the test, do it or don't do it. Satan gives you the trial, making it difficult to keep your eye on what it is that God said. But when you persevere and when you overcome, now you've learned the endurance and have matured through that process. Metal is heated and beaded to make it strong. Metal is sometimes melted to make it pure. You following them with all of this? Now, real quickly, how is this supposed to affect us? How are these things supposed to affect us? Go back to the text again. And let's note some of the tests that God has given in association with what we've already learned from the first a few verses here of James. Let's look at some of the latter part. Look at James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let each one of you be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to speak. Oh, that's just not me. I just can't do that. That's not my personality. Wait a minute. Here's the test. God said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We usually get all three of those exactly backwards, don't we? We're slow to hear, quick to speak, and fast to anger. Well, maybe I should be talking about me. One of the boys threw a temper tantrum when they were little, and others were looking on and said, looking at me like this. I said, yeah, they get it from their mother. And knowing Donna, they said, what? And I said, I know they get their temper from their mother because I still have mine. Here's the test. This is not an option. God says, do this. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Now, can Satan put us in circumstances that make obedience to these commands more difficult? Absolutely. Can we be tempted to be slow to hear, quick to speak, and fast to anger because of those circumstances if we take our eye off of the command that God gave us and start to look at, well, He said this, and it was just the heat of the moment and all of those other excuses rather than looking at the command? Notice another one in verse 21 of James chapter 1. In James 1, 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. There's the test. Put aside all the filthiness. Well, I've just got a problem over here. I've got a problem. You know what? We've all got problems in some area. But God expects us to overcome them. To persevere. To not look at the trials or the circumstances, but to keep our eye on the command, the goal of obedience. And to keep walking toward Christ rather than sinking in the waters of the world. Put aside the filthiness. Put aside all that remains of wickedness. There's the command. Don't let Satan tempt you to believe that you don't have to do this. James 1 says, do not be deceived about this. And yet we are. Well, I've just got this one problem in this one area. Why? Do we not know what God said about that one area? Do we not understand that God expects us to overcome? Verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word. That kind of goes hand in hand with the last verse. Doers of the word. Not merely hearers who delude themselves, but doers of the word. Not a specific word in the text that we've picked out because we like that one and it already describes our personality and it's easy for it. No, the word, big picture, general, all of it. We don't get to pick and choose. There are no trump passages. Just because something is more difficult for me, I had to work really hard to overcome my temper. And I had to continue to work at it to keep it from resurfacing at times. Verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, I can't help it, I just said it before I thought it. No, that's not the problem. The problem is you were thinking it. If you weren't thinking it, you wouldn't have to worry about saying it. We have to learn to control and keep the heart with all diligence. And then we don't have to worry so much about what comes out of the mouth. When we control the thoughts, then the tongue can express what's in the thought without concern. Mind control. It's your responsibility. Bridle the tongue. Don't deceive the heart. Verse 27. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Keep yourself unstained from the world. You see, all of these things that we learn from the first part of James, he was utilizing to set up this. Here's the test. Here's the commands. Are you going to look at these commands and allow Satan to get you distracted by circumstances and trials that make obedience to these commands more difficult? Are you going to keep your eye on the goal and say, yes, I can overcome. I can become quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I can put aside all the filthiness and all that remains of wickedness that's presently existing in my life. I can prove myself to be a doer of the word. I can bridle and control my tongue by controlling my thoughts, rather than deceiving my heart. I can become that Christian that visits the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And that doesn't mean just go say, hi, how you doing? It means helping them with what they need. And I can, by these things, keep myself unspotted from the world. Surely the circumstances and trials of life keeping these commands more difficult at times. But are you going to be tempted and fail? Or are you going to persevere under trial and therefore be approved of God and receive that crown of life which He has promised to those who love Him? Get out your songbooks. Turn to the number that's been selected. We're going to sing this song as an invitation in just a moment. I want to quickly give you a plug about tonight's lesson. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and just really two verses from that text. And take another step forward in looking at what the Spirit has revealed about how we can overcome temptation. We all face temptations. How do we overcome them? That's tonight's lesson. You've listened very patiently and kindly, and I appreciate you so much for that. I don't know how you could have, again, given me more attention or been a better audience this morning, and I love you for that, and I appreciate you for it. Now, can we help you this morning to come to God, to put on Christ in baptism, to keep your eye on the goal of the commands of God rather than the circumstances of life, to get Satan out of the way so that you can be pleasing to God in all aspects? Can we help you to come back to God? If there's some duty that you owe to Him that we can help you to meet and overcome, we'll be glad to do so. If you'll come while we stand,